Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know that there are at least three ways of determining eras of history. There's B.C., before Christ, A.D., which means, who knows what A.D. means? Anno Domini, excellent. If I had a piece of candy, I'd give it to you, if your mom would let me. But Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And there's B.K. Does anybody know what B.K. is? No? Before kids. So back in B.K., Janet and I did a fair amount of hiking and backpacking, mostly in the Pacific Northwest. Now, if you've done any hiking out that way, you know that you're usually hiking through pretty dense forest. My wife and I affectionately speak of it as lush. And that's not a positive word, actually. But while you're hiking out there, you know, the forest can be very, very beautiful, but you can't see very far. But every now and then, especially as you get higher in the mountains, when you break out of the trees, the view is breathtaking. Especially as you get higher. I can still remember or still picture the tops of the mountains or the tops of the hills that we'd climbed above, or seeing lakes that we'd passed on our way up the trail, or if you're near the coast, seeing that ocean that just stretches out as far as the eye could see. We were out there last summer? I think it was last summer. And went hiking up to Hurricane Ridge out on the Olympic Peninsula. And man, it's just gorgeous. It's amazing. It's a beautiful, beautiful sight. Well, that's actually the picture that our Old Testament lesson lays out for us. There's probably no person in the Old Testament who climbed more mountains than Moses. It seems that he was always hauling himself up one mountain or another. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Mount Nebo. But those treks weren't done in order to see what was on top, generally. Rather, God normally beckoned him to rise up, apart from the mumbling and grumbling of the Israelites, to get a better perspective and direction, to get a better view of things, a picture of how God sees things. Now, sometimes when Moses met with God, it was to plead for food or drink for the people. Sometimes it was to ask for guidance and some sense of where their journey might be taking them. Sometimes it was to intercede for the people who had angered the Lord because of their unbelief and doubt. And typically, once there, Moses received what he sought. I think we can all kind of identify with that picture. I'd imagine that many of you have sought the Lord's guidance from the perspective of the mountaintop. And we may have literally climbed a mountain seeking a new perspective. But all of us have, at one time or another, sought to get above the normal fray of life in order to see things differently. Maybe hoping to see things from God's perspective. Get his counsel on this or that situation in life. And sometimes when you do this, things can seem clearer. Goals, purposes, reachable, worthwhile. But almost always, as you return down to the realities of life, the way seems steep and rough and maybe not as clear as it did when you were looking down from above. Moses experienced that. You may remember one time that when he met with God, he received a special gift. God gave him the Ten Commandments, his very words, which summarize his will for mankind. But when Moses returned to the people, he found them engaged in all kinds of ungodly behavior, and in his anger and frustration, he smashed the gift that he had been given by God. And we kind of may act that way ourselves at times. We go to the Lord's word, seeking his counsel and wisdom, and there he faithfully reveals to us his wisdom, he reveals his love. But then when we return to life in this world, we get frustrated, we get angry, and can quickly forget God's wisdom. We may as well have smashed them to bits for all the good they do us. Our Old Testament lesson brings us to the final mountain which Moses climbs, and that passage in Deuteronomy beautifully describes what Moses saw. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Janet and I had the privilege of actually standing in that place that's described, and it truly is breathtaking. This is actually a picture of part of what you can see from up there. Mark, would you go to the next slide? I know this is, it's not as easy to see as I thought it would be. Sorry about that. But if you could see it, up above where those two lakes are down at the bottom, that's the Dead Sea. And just above that, where those yellow bands are coming out, that's where Mount Nebo is. And the one that goes all the way up to the top, that's Dan. That's about 120 miles that you can see. And the next one over, that's out to the western sea. And then the one that goes down, you can't hardly see it. I can't, at least from here. That goes down. It goes down to the bottom of that of the Dead Sea area. That's what they believe is Zoar. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah are believed to have been. But you can see how Moses could get a picture of the whole land that the people that he was leading are about to embark on and about to settle. God called Moses to climb one more mountain, though, here, to give him a view of the promised land. Moses wouldn't lead the people into that land because he too disobeyed God. He demonstrated that even he is not able to follow the Lord in righteousness and perfection. Rather, Joshua is given the task and privilege of taking the people into the promised land. Fast forward to another mountaintop, where we once again find Moses. But this time the mountaintop is crowded in comparison to what we read in Deuteronomy. Along with Moses, we find Elijah, and Peter, and James, and John, and also Jesus. And as I said earlier, Luke tells us that Jesus was having an intense conversation with Moses and Elijah, discussing something of great importance, something yet to come, something that had to be done. Now, to get a better understanding of what that is, think about this. So Moses wasn't allowed to lead the people to the end of their journey because, quite frankly, he didn't have what it took. He fell short. In a similar way, Elijah's ministry wasn't complete before he was called home to be with the Lord. He too fell short. Rather, it was up to their disciples, Joshua and Elisha, to carry on their work. Both of these men who speak with Jesus so intently left journeys uncompleted, missions unfulfilled, and as they talk, they gaze out from that mountaintop toward a task which lay ahead for Jesus. Now Moses passed his leadership on to Joshua. Elijah passed his mantle on to Elisha. And oddly enough, in Hebrew, the names Joshua, who followed Moses, and Elisha, who followed Elijah, are essentially the same. They're the same consonants, but different pronunciations. But now on this last mountaintop, Moses and Elijah speak with another Joshua, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, the one we call Jesus. There's a connection. Moses was unable to complete the work of bringing the people to their inheritance, and Elijah was unable to complete his work of turning the people from their sin and escaping the punishment and the exile which would follow. And so both left the task to a Joshua. And both of those Joshuas were also unable to bring those tasks to completion. But each of them pointed the way to another Joshua, to the Yeshua who is to come. And it's this one, the one we call Jesus, the one we call our Savior, who's not only able, but who alone is worthy to complete the job that was left unfinished. So Luke alone tells us what these three are talking about on that mountaintop. They spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That Greek word translated departure is the word exodus. An exodus that will have a price. In Israel, there's a long valley between the mountain that is believed to be the Mount of Transfiguration and the glorious land beyond. And in that valley is another hill, not a large hill by physical standards, but taller than Mount Everest by the standards set by God. We sometimes call that mountain Mount Calvary, the one that the Bible calls Golgotha. But by any name, it was a mountain only Jesus was able to ascend. And Moses knew that, and Elijah knew that, and Jesus knew that too. And so to strengthen him, his father spoke words which echo those offered at the same time as his baptism when he began that journey that would lead to his death. This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. See, that was God's plan. It was set out from before time even began. And, of course, we know how it was completed. Yeshua, our Jesus, obediently walked the path laid out for him, and that path led to a cross and a tomb. But then 3 days later, the Exodus was completed as the life-giving voice of God called his son out of death, opening the way to the true promised land, a homeland given to you and to me who are all cleansed of their sin through the blood of the Lamb. I would suggest that what these men experienced that day and the way they were strengthened holds true for us today. Like Moses, we've been given a view of the promised land. We know by faith that our home lies out there in the distance. And as we stand here gazing toward that land by faith, we long for it. But we know that our journey continues. The path is laid out before us, and we wonder what it's going to bring. We know there are many valleys that we can't see, many obstacles, many challenges that we can't anticipate. And like Moses, we know that unless Jesus returns in glory beforehand, we're going to die somewhere along the way. We'll have to pass through a physical death in order to reach that land. But it was also that way for Jesus, as he spoke with Moses and Elijah about his departure and the path that lay before him. But like Jesus, and because of Jesus, we also have the wonderful assurance of the voice from heaven to give us strength for our journey. You see, because of Jesus' willingness to climb the hill of Golgotha, God now says to us, "You are my beloved child, whom I have chosen. In your baptism, God made you his, chose you to be his." And those words he gave to us to give us strength to press on toward our home in heaven. And even as Moses laid hands on Joshua and Elijah gave his spirit to Elisha, so Jesus pours his spirit out on us so that we might move from the mountain into the valley that lays before us with confidence and with courage, with faith. Now Moses' epitaph is written there at the end of our text. "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land." God's written our epitaph as well. not on tablets of stone or on paper with ink, but with the blood of the Lamb. And that epitaph reads, "Here is my son, here is my daughter, whom I love." And that promise to you is that one day he's going to meet you somewhere along that journey, and you will indeed behold him face to face. That's his promise. Amen.